Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Our sermon text for this morning is verses 7 through 10. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. But we're going to go ahead and read from verses 5 through 15 to give us some of the surrounding context. This can be found on page 964 in the English Bible and 1,336 in the Spanish Bible. If you remember our sermon series, where we're at, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are dealing with matters of the heart. Last week we looked at the surrounding verses of the Lord's Prayer, and we saw that we are not to fear man. We are not to do our religious acts, such as prayer, for the recognition and admiration of man. You remember verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We are to fear the Lord, to deny ourselves, and our hearts are to be inclined towards Him. So turn your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This word is authoritative, it is necessary, and it is sufficient for you. Starting in verse 5 of Matthew 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray that He would bless it to us. Father in heaven, we thank You for these words. We thank You that You sent Your Son to save us, to redeem us, to be the sacrifice in our place. We thank You for His instruction to us, and we pray that we would be teachable this morning as we receive the instruction of Your Son from Your Word. We pray most of all that we would witness the glory of Your Son and the gospel of Your Son in these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Here, remember, we're focused on religious aspects. What does our religious life look like in the kingdom of God? And Jesus instructs us how to pray. We are going to focus here just on the beginning portion of the prayer, just really verses 9 and 10. And why is it important that we spend some time focusing on this? We're going back here to focus a little more, to go a little deeper on the Lord's Prayer. There's many reasons. There's so much packed into this prayer that it certainly deserves greater attention, even greater attention than we will give in the two sermons that we will focus on it. But very simply, we are to be marked as people of prayer. We are to constantly be praying. We are to be praying regularly. And what a great blessing it is that our Savior, the God-man, the only one who ever lived perfectly as man, who ever prayed perfectly, gives us instruction on how we are to do something that we ought to do regularly. That is a blessing. And so we're going to pause and just really go a little deeper into the Lord's Prayer. Before we get into that, we have a warning that we aren't to pray with empty phrases. As Christ gives us this pattern of prayer, we aren't just to say the right words. Our words, our outward expression of prayer, must not be empty as the Gentiles even pray. But we are to pray rightly in our hearts. You remember the context of the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's concerned with our hearts, our desires, our posture before God that cannot be seen by anyone but God. Christ directs our deepest desires in our prayers, that we would pray rightly in our hearts. The Puritan Watson says, "The best music is in concert. The best prayer is when the heart and the tongue join in concert together." Too often, our familiarity with this text, with the Lord's Prayer, causes it to become something similar to empty phrases. Even in our public schools, for many years, the Lord's Prayer may have been prayed, and almost as a rote prayer. And sadly, I fear that too many just offered it up as an empty phrase, something more akin to the superstitions of a Gentile, of a pagan. As we look to these words, may we seek to be meditating upon them so that we would hear them for what they are, and not be apathetic or let our familiarity lead us to think that we have grown so accustomed to these that they have no instruction for us. May we hold on to these words and may we be instructed by them so that when we pray them, they are not just empty phrases. To direct us in that, we know that we are praying to a person. We're not just saying words, we're not just throwing thoughts out there, but we are praying to a person. And we're going to get to that. That's going to be our first point. But before we come to that, Jesus also says something interesting here. He says, don't be like them, don't offer empty phrases. Your Father already knows what you need. As we think about prayer, maybe particularly for Calvinists who recognize the sovereignty of God and that all things happen according to His decree, we may ask, why even pray? What's the point? If it's all going to happen how God has ordained, why do we need to go to Him in prayer? Or if God already knows everything, if He even knows what we need, why do we need to pray? Well, the short answer and the sufficient answer is that God commands us to pray. He commands us to pray even in this text. Pray then like this. And we could stop there. That could be enough. But there's more in Scripture for why we pray and what is happening with prayer. What is prayer? Why do we pray even though God already knows what we need? We ought to pray not just to ask something of God, but we pray for our own benefit. It's beneficial to us and to our hearts to pray. Doesn't that fit with the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, of our heart postures? Prayer guides our hearts. It is a benefit of our own hearts to request and to praise God in prayer. We pray not so much for God's benefit, but for ours. Jesus here, I hope it's reassuring that Jesus begins His instruction on prayer by acknowledging the complexity here, the obvious. God already knows why pray. He addresses it, but then He seems to build on that as the basis for prayer. It's because God already knows what you need that we can have confidence when we come before Him in prayer. God already knows, and so we come to Him as the one who knows. We submit ourselves to Him and humble ourselves before Him. Calvin in his Institutes, in book 3 of his Institutes, writes on this fairly beautifully, and it's a rather long quote, but I'm going to read it in its entirety. Speaking about the benefit to us of prayer. It's important for us to call upon Him first, that our hearts may be fired with a zealous and burning desire ever to seek, love, and serve Him, while we become accustomed in every need to flee to Him as a sacred anchor. So firstly, we are recognizing that we need Him. And our hearts are instructed that we need Him. And we grow in that habit of desiring after Him, seeking Him. Secondly, Calvin says that that there may enter into our hearts no desire and no wish, that at all of which we should be ashamed to make Him a witness, while we learn to set all our wishes before His eyes, and even to pour out our whole hearts. We pour out our hearts before Him. We live our lives acknowledging that He knows our very thoughts. He knows our needs before we voice them. And so we're instructing our own thoughts and hearts to be in conformity to what is pleasing to Him. And prayer does that. Thirdly, that we be prepared to receive His benefits with true gratitude of heart and thanksgiving. Benefits that our prayer reminds us come from His hands. Prayer helps us to see how God is working in our lives. It helps us not to take the things that we have in our lives for granted. When we are given something, we recognize when we are given something without asking for it, we take it for granted. If we don't ask for it, we just assume this is what is owed to me. And so often our hearts are inclined that way. But when we ask and then receive, we recognize the Father's hand in blessing us with all that we need. Prayer is beneficial for shaping our desires to seek after God, to not take the blessings we have in life for granted, to not rely on our own strength. Lastly, and as we read in 1 Kings, we know that prayer is not meaningless. Prayer is not empty. But prayer is truly powerful. In God's sovereignty, He has given prayer power. He has ordained all that comes to pass, but He has ordained that prayer is an instrument for His will. And He gives us that great blessing of participating in the unfolding of history, of getting to come alongside Him and be shaped by His will, that we would pray according to His will and be blessed to say that we are in line with the God who is sovereign, that we are being shaped by Him and submitting to His will and not to our own. Elijah, even in the text we read, he said that it was God who had given him the words. God who had been calling him to that work as the prophet. God is sovereign, and Elijah knows it. Elijah has no misconception that he's the one calling the shots there at Mount Carmel. And yet Elijah prays. And when he prays for rain, he humbles himself, he prostrates himself, he places his hands his face in his hands on the ground, and he prays to God. James says that we have not because we ask not in James 4. He also tells us that the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Prayer is not empty. It's not pointless. It's powerful. So as we turn here, we notice this phrase, don't heap up empty phrases, and also know that your Father knows what you need before you ask of Him, and that ought to drive us to pray, to rest in Him, to be a people of prayer. Prayer is truly powerful, it is not pointless, and so we are to follow the pattern of prayer laid out before us. And so Christ instructs us in prayer. He directs both the subject and the substance of our prayer, who we are to pray to and what we are to pray for. He says, therefore, or pray then, like this. He's giving us a directory for prayer. The Son of God Himself, the perfect man, a praying man, instructs us, gives us a pattern. As he says that, he says, pray then like this. He's not saying, pray these exact words and only these words. He says, pray like this. Of course, there's nothing wrong with praying these exact words, but we must be cautious to not let them be empty phrases. We also know from Scripture that that God desires us to pray the desires of our heart, to pray specifically and particularly, to pray personally. We are to follow a pattern, but we are not bound to just pray this exact phrasing. Our prayers ought to be filled with Scripture. Scripture ought to inform our prayers. But Jesus is also saying, use this as a model to pray your desires, your concerns, your particular praises and thanksgivings. The model that He gives us is short, and it's complete, and it's clear. There may be some instruction for us to pray concisely and clearly and completely. We also see this guiding principle that the substance of our prayers and who we are praying to ought never to be contrary to what we see here. This is to keep us on track. You may think of instructions you receive for a craft. They may be less like a Lego set where there's very particular instructions and the end product is going to look exactly the same if you follow all the steps perfectly. But maybe more like a quilting pattern or cross-stitching where there's a general principle, but you can choose your own colors. You can add your own flourish. There's a pattern that guides and directs, and yet it should be personal. Now, as we get into the meat, what is this prayer? What is this direction? How do we keep from all these errors that we've been warned against so far, of an empty phrase, or from thinking that prayer is pointless? We first are directed to who we are praying to. Our Father in heaven. Our Father. R.T. France, in his commentary on Matthew, points out that the prayer here begins with three clauses about God and His glory, and then follow three petitions for our own needs. Jesus is contrasting that empty superstition of the Gentiles with the prayer to and about God, and it begins there. We must begin there when we pray. But because of who God is, because of God's nature and His attributes, He also cares for us. And so we flow from praying to and about God to our own needs because God cares for our needs. God is concerned for our needs. So who are you praying to? We ought to remember and be intentional when we pray. We ought to pray to God and God alone. We're not praying to saints. We're not praying to angels. We're not praying to ourselves or to other men. We are praying to a person, and that person is God the Father. He is the focus. He is to be made great, and He is to be made greater than our own needs. We ought to recognize what prayer is. It is a crying out, a calling upon a person who exists. The God who made you, the God who made all things. It's not sending out good vibes, positive thoughts. It's not just well-thinking. It's not making a wish upon a star. You are talking to, calling out, crying out to someone who hears you. God the Father. We also ought to note that this prayer begins with the first person plural. Our. Our Father. If you were at family camp, the one of the morning devotions that I shared was focused on that. Our Father. When we pray, we ought to be considering others as we consider ourselves. The model that Christ gives us for prayer is not individual, my Father, or give me my daily bread, but our Father, give us. So we have to be praying for one another, and we need that reminder, particularly in our society, in our day and age, where we are so individually minded. We need to think as the body. We ought to pray in the plural. As Thomas Watson, the metaphor that he uses, pray like a bee and not a spider. Pray like someone who cares for others and produces something good for others, like honey, not like a spider who produces a web, which is not good for anyone but the spider. We ought to be thinking of others. And who is this that we cry out to, and what is our relationship to Him? Our Savior, instructing us in prayer, could have said, pray our King, or our Master, our Creator, all fitting titles. But the pattern that He gives us is to recognize that special relationship we have with the God who made all things, our Father. Our Father. That is great love and condescension, that we can address the God who made all things, the God who is holy, as Father. If you were not at our evening service, we focused on that spiritual adoption that we have last week. And just briefly to summarize that, God is not metaphorically our Father. He's not like a father to us, but in Christ, God is our Father. It is legally binding. It is placed upon us, decreed by God Himself. We are His children. He is our Father in Christ. Because Christ is our elder brother, we are co-heirs with Him, children of God, given the Spirit of adoption. It's not based on anything that we do. Even though we do not often live as children of God, He is our Father. It is sure. Just as justification is a legal declarative act, so is our adoption. We are children of God, and we ought to pray like it. Cry out to your Father. Cry out, Abba, Father. Call upon Him. God has chosen you and claimed you. And He asks that you would cry out to Him just as children cry out to their father. We cry out to our Father and ask of Him. How do children come to a parent? They come often. They come loudly. They come boldly. Children come to parents. Sometimes they come timidly and guiltily, but they come. There's nothing quite as precious as a child who truly weeps over their sin. Not just regretting their sin, but recognizing their sin, recognizing the hurt that they have caused their parent. May we have that posture when we come before God, that we remember our relationship to Him, and we call out to Him as Father, confessing our sin, humbled by our sin, humbled by what He has done for us. And how do we have this great privilege? How do we have this right to come before Him as Father? Galatians 3:26 says that we have union with Christ and its benefits by faith. You are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You are children of God by faith. Not by your works, not by anything you've done, by what Christ has done. We place our faith in Him. It's by looking to Christ, by receiving His work for our sake, united to Him by grace, that we can call God Father. If you do not know God as a Father, if God is a stranger to you, if you are not a Christian, there is still some sense in which God is your Father. We can look to Paul in Acts 17. In Him we live and move and have our being. We are also His offspring. Christ was speaking to a bunch of pagans there. You are His offspring. Paul, Christ through Paul. He was saying, you are his offspring, and if you are not in Christ, if you are not a Christian, you must acknowledge there is a God who made you. And in some sense, you are from him. And in not in a salvific way, but in a creational way, he is your father, and he is calling you to come to him. And to come to him and acknowledge him as a father in that special saving way. By faith. If you do not know him as Father in that saving sense, then you will receive only judgment and wrath. So I plead with you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, place your faith in him that you may be a child of God, that you may be restored to relationship with the God who made you. If we believe that God is our Father, that he is the best Father, that he is perfect, as Matthew 5 says, if we believe that, then we should love to be near to him. And we should cry out to him regularly, without ceasing, as our children so well model to us. Cry out to your Father. Call upon him. We also acknowledge here that though we can come before our Heavenly Father with great confidence, not timidly as we may a judge or a king, but as a parent, we come to him. But we also acknowledge that we must come to him with reverence. Holy is your name. This could be read as a petition. Our English translations often translate it that way. Hallowed be your name. And that's fitting. We ought to, that fits with the rest of the prayer here as well. We want to acknowledge, and we want everyone to acknowledge, the holiness of God. May his name be honored and glorified. And we make that our prayer. But there's also a sense in the Greek in which it's a statement. Holy is your name. When we come to God, we're reminding ourselves and we're acknowledging the honor and glory he is due. God's name is related to his character and his attributes. You think of Moses. What, who should I say is sending me to Pharaoh? God gives his name, I am that I am. And we are to stand in awe of his name because it encapsulates, it represents who God is in his entirety, that he is eternal and unchangeable and infinite. He is transcendent and greater than we are. He is separate and pure and righteous and perfect. And we come to him. And we know that it's worthwhile to come to him because he is greater, infinitely greater than we are. Our prayers must make God great in our hearts and thoughts. We ought to glorify God in our prayers. So we pray to our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father in heaven. We also pray first for his will to be done, for him to be made great. We pray that his kingdom would come. We pray that his will would be done, both on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean, that your kingdom come? Is God not already king? Is his kingdom not already here? Is he not already reigning? What we ask, what we have there, we're holding in tension the already and not yet. We're recognizing the brokenness of this world due to our sin, due to the sinfulness of man. God's kingdom is present. God has never stopped reigning. But his kingdom is hidden in this age. It's often hidden from us and from certainly those who deny him. They suppress it and turn from it. But one day it will be publicly present, publicly demonstrated, undeniably present, as it is in heaven. This is what we pray to. We pray to God that his kingdom would come in that public way. As we move through this prayer, we're going to be moving towards our own needs and our own concerns, and that's good. But our first need, our greatest need, is that Christ would come back. We may have many needs on earth, and it's good to ask because He is the one who gives. We may ask for bread. We may ask for the earthly necessities of health and nourishment and shelter. And that's good. But before we ask for those things, we say, until you return, we're going to have a lot of needs. So we desire that Christ would return, that that public inauguration of His kingdom would happen. We want to see that demonstrated in every knee bow to Christ the King. We must have our hope in His return when all will be made right and when He will be glorified by all. We also ask that His will would be done. Remember, as we think about the heart, the problem with our heart is that we do not deny ourselves. And so, as Christ is instructing our hearts, we're denying ourselves. We deny our own will to be done in this prayer. We say, Your will be done. And Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ought to recognize that God's will is perfect. And prayer is the expression of that, but it's also the instrument of conforming our desires to His will. We seek to honor Him as King. We seek to have complete obedience in Him by saying, Your will be done. So often we live our daily lives and we are not living according to His will. We're rejecting His will for our lives. And this prayer, this beginning prayer, Thy will be done, in many ways is a confession and a pleading and a request. It's as part of our sanctification that we're bringing our desires into conformity with what He has prescribed for us in His Word, what His will is. We want to honor Him completely. This petition is an acknowledgement that we are not there yet, but we long to be. We desire for His will to be done in our lives. Don't be apathetic in your sanctification. Just as we are to daily be praying for bread, we are to daily be praying for God's will to be done here in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. Don't think that you have arrived, that you're somehow good enough, obedient enough, that you've mortified sin enough. But continue to pray, Your will be done, Father, not my own. Deny yourself. Make Him great. Submit to His will. This world would not be better if you got your way. This world is only good. There's only good in this world because of God's will. His will be done. We are to pray to God for His will to be done, acknowledging Him as King, submitting to Him. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows the fallenness of man and the pollution of our old natures that so easily entangle. He knows how quickly we turn inward. He cares for our needs. And the whole second portion of the prayer is going to point to that. That'll be our focus, Lord willing, in our next sermon. But our greatest need is that our hearts and our desires would agree with God's will. That we would stop trying to be God. That we would stop trying to be King over our lives. That we'd humble ourselves, that we would desire Him, acknowledge He is Father, He made us, He gives us all that we need, He has the right to ask of our obedience, He is holy, above us, beyond us, greater than us. His kingdom is the good and right kingdom. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May this be our desire. May this be our prayer. Let's pray to that end. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we praise you for your goodness and your greatness. We thank you that we can come before you as children. We ask that your Spirit would work these truths into our heart, that we would go from here praying more regularly, not just praying that others may hear our prayers and think well of us, but praying to you deeply and personally, praying to you as a child cries out to a father. We pray that our prayers would be pleasing and according to your will. We need your Spirit to work this into our hearts, that we would remember who it is that we're praying to, and that we would pray in pleasing ways to you according to your will. And we thank you that your Spirit intercedes for us, that even when we pray sins that are tainted by prayers, they're brought perfectly before you according to your will by your Spirit. We thank you for your Son who prays for us even now. We thank you for the hope that that gives us. We pray that he would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.